Last week we seen how in the beginning of chapter 18, Hezekiah became king and implemented some reforms, really started a revival. How the Bible tells us in a footnote that he did what was right in the sight of God. He tore down all the idolatry, the high places and the wooden images and burned the groves. The Bible says that he took the bronze serpent that Moses had made and the people began to worship, broke it in pieces. He said, Nehushtan, just a piece of brass. Let's get it together. Let's worship the true and the living God. He bringing forth this revival, the Bible says that he trusted in the Lord. He held fast to the Lord. He followed the Lord. The Bible says that he did not depart from following the Lord. He was stuck to the Lord like glue and continued his life following the Lord. It's during his reign Assyria continued to, was really in the zenith of their strength, the Assyrian army. The Bible says that they invaded Israel and took Israel captive in chapter 18, in verse 9. Now it came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, the son of Eli, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. And at the end of 3 years, they took it. In the sixth year of Hezekiah, that is the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. And the king of Assyria carried away Israel captive to Assyria and put them in Hala and by Habor, the river of Gozan, and the cities of the Medes. Because, giving the explanation why and how, they did not obey the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant and all that Moses, a servant of the Lord, had commanded. And they would neither hear nor do them. So Samaria, they laid siege against Samaria for 3 years, finally conquered Samaria, the capital of Israel. Remember, the nation was split between the northern and the southern kingdoms. This time the northern kingdom has fallen to the Assyrians. And they took Israel into captivity. Now they're threatening the southern kingdom, where Hezekiah is king in Judah. Judah and Benjamin, the two tribes that consisted in the southern kingdom. Well, the Assyrians threatened Jerusalem. The Bible tells us, as in chapter 18, that they attacked. They came into Judah and destroyed, attacked, and took down, conquered all the outward cities in Judah, the fortified cities, the Bible says. So they're being attacked, Hezekiah, from the outside in, coming closer to Jerusalem. Hezekiah, the Bible tells us in chapter 18, he met him, King Sennacherib, and he offered to pay him off. Well, listen, man, I'm sorry. He apologized. He offered to pay tribute to him in the amount of 30 talents of gold, 300 talents of silver, equating to about $40 million. He paid him off, backed him off for a while. But he came back. He came back strong. It didn't take long for him to reorganize and come back. We see through this two chapters of Hezekiah, really a lesson of faith and trust, as Sennacherib sends a few guys to really undermine their faith and challenge who they're putting their trust in. Coming against them, you know, in a verbal assault, threatening, trying to implement doubt in their hearts. But we see as they mount the second assault and invasion by Assyria that their faith comes under assault. And he trying to undermine their faith through, you know, tactics, scheming, persuasions, much like how the enemy attacks our faith, trying to undermine it, trying to take our eyes off of God, to remove our faith from trusting Him, from believing and standing on God's Word. We see this lesson unfold here as Sennacherib sends an envoy to come in. They threaten. Look in verse 19, chapter 18, as they begin their assault against Jerusalem. Then Rabshakeh said to them, "Say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this in which you trust?" Trying to undermine their confidence as he begins his assault. Where does your confidence come from? You know, what kind of confidence do you have in God? Look at the situation you're in. We're surrounding you. You've already lost your, you know, cities on the outskirts of Judah. We're closing in. We're attacking. We're threatening, implementing doubt, you know, really challenging their confidence. In verse 20, you speak of having plans and power for war, but they are mere words. And in whom do you trust that you rebel against me? You know, you're talking about your strength, but whom do you trust? Challenging them, you know, really getting to the heart of the matter. How can you mount a rebellion against King Sennacherib, against the Assyrian army? You're not strong enough. See, challenging and undermining their faith, now their strength or their ability. What kind of ability do you have? You don't have the ability to stand against the enemy. As he wages this threatening assault. Look in verse 21. He continues, "Now look, you are trusting in the staff of this broken reed, Egypt, and on which if a man leans, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust him." You can't rely on Egypt. You know, if you do, it'll bite you, it'll hurt you. Another reference to Egypt is found in verse 24. "How then will you repel one captain of the least of my master's servants and put your trust in Egypt for chariots and horsemen?" He's saying, you know, how can you get away from us? You know, even if you had Egypt's chariots and horsemen backing, military and mercenary strength, protection, you can't get away. We're too strong. As he mounts this attack and assault, you know, posing threats, implementing doubt against their faith, trying to take down their faith, assaulting them. But you'll notice he uses persuasion over and over again in this chapter. Don't trust in God. Don't put your trust in Hezekiah. Don't, you know, don't believe God's promises. As they try to undermine, the enemy uses a tactic of persuasion, as he tries to convince us, persuade us to take our eyes off of him. You know, convincing. The Bible tells us of the enemy's tactics or scheming. Jesus said, "Satan is the father of lies, master of deception." Using all his tools, subtlety. Peter says sometimes he attacks like a lion, a roaring lion. Sometimes subtly, craftily, the Bible tells us. Attacking, undermining, but using a persuasion. The Bible tells us in the book of Galatians, Paul quoting, says, you know, "You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you." He uses influence or persuasion, a convincing way to undermine our faith, attacking our thoughts, coming against our faith. You know, you're not strong enough. You don't have the confidence or the boldness to stand up against the enemy. You don't have the faith. Who are you putting your trust in? Really, when it comes down to it, what kind of faith do you have? As the enemy assaults Hezekiah, Jerusalem, with this barrage, you know, of threats. In verse 23, he, you know, tells them, you know, don't trust in God, but put your eyes on me. You know, the Lord is with me. In this passage, he says, man, look at my track record. I'm undefeated. 150 years, the Assyrian army reigned. Wherever they went, they conquered. He lists in this record or count all the nations he threw down, he conquered. Look at them. Where are they now? Where are their gods? We've attacked. We've conquered. We're too strong. Look at me. The enemy tries to cause us to look at him or our problem or away from God. Look at your own inability. Look at your own weakness. He, using this assault to undermine their faith. But there's a problem. What he was asking for, he was asking for them to compromise. You know, lay down your faith. But the problem is, it's never enough. We read in chapter 18 where they started to come closer to Jerusalem. Hezekiah took things in his own hands. Using the resources that he had, he stripped the gold out of the temple and he paid tribute to Sennacherib in the amount of $40 million. Paying him off, you see. Complying to his demands. You don't negotiate with the enemy. He did, and the problem is, the enemy's not satisfied. The enemy came back for more. The enemy will never be satisfied. The Bible says the flesh will never be satisfied. You play with sin. You flirt with sin. Sin wants more possession of you and I to bring us into bondage. Here, never satisfied. The problem with compromise and really listening or complying to them. Look at verse 31. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make peace with me by a present and come out to me. Every one of you eat from his own vine, and every one of you from his own fig tree, and every one of you drink the waters of his own cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, into captivity, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive groves and honey, that you may live and not die. But do not listen to Hezekiah, lest he persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. He's trying to undermine their faith. Now he's saying he's giving them false promise. Hey, listen. Captivity's not a bad thing. Just lay it down, surrender. Give me payment. You know, make compromise. Come my way. And y'all, hey, false promises. The enemy always offers false promises. It's always looks good temporarily. But the truth is, you know, him offering through deception, you know, you just surrender, you pay us tribute. You guys can, you know, eat at your own vine. We won't mess with you. We're going to come and take you, carry you away into captivity. But captivity's not so bad. You know, Satan has a plan for our life. And that's the truth. And he's construing it and offering it and making it look good and always falsely, you know, holding it up. And here, trying to undermine their faith. Don't believe Hezekiah. Look at me. Look at the problem. Look at the inability within yourself. And, you know, the object or the emphasis in this passage of how hard the enemy's trying to persuade them to take their eyes or their concentration off their real faith is because he knows that's where his defeat lies. Don't believe in God. Don't trust in Hezekiah. Come my way. Don't listen to God's promise and God's will. Don't stand on God's promise. You don't have the strength to stand against the enemy. You don't have the boldness, the confidence. It's not in you. It's not part of you. How he seeks to undermine their faith with doubt and this barrage and assault. What it boils down to in this passage is, whom will I trust? Over and over again, whom do you trust? You know, trusting is synonymous with faith. We trust, we accept, we trust, we surrender. The enemy's there. Got a plan for our life. Offering things. Trying to persuade and convince us not to go the way of the Lord. And hey, it was not so bad the other way. Look at the other nation. Look around you. Look at the majority of the people that live around us. They're not sold out for Christ. Look at them. They're not doing so bad. As he seeks to win them over through deception, his schemes and tactics. I surrender and accept my plan. Captivity. But there's a promise of God. The Bible tells us as they came, this envoy with these threats, there was those sitting on the wall. When the leaders came out and met them, you know, they told them, don't speak in Hebrew, lest the people, let's keep this, you know, meeting among the leadership. But they didn't. They had no respect for that. So they started loudly in Hebrew. You have no hope, you people. Give up. Surrender. But the Bible tells us in verse 36, the people held their peace and answered him not a word. They did the right thing, as the king's commandment was, do not answer him. You know, when you don't know what to say, don't say anything. And that's what they did. Man, this is pretty serious. And here they come. And the Assyrians were known. You get into the Bible dictionaries and history as the way they were brutal. They conquered their enemy. They put a hook in their nose and tie a rope around, drag them back to Assyria in captivity. Strong, brutal, vicious, conquering. And here they are now, knocking on their front door, threatening, coming against God, coming against their faith. And the people, in an act of faith, held their tongue, held their peace. They listened to Hezekiah, demonstrating some trust in God. The Bible tells us that God intervened. Hezekiah sent an envoy to Isaiah. The Bible tells us, in, look at verse 1, chapter 19. And so it was, when King Hezekiah heard it, that he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord. Hezekiah, being faced with all this doubt and barrage and attack and, you know, these tactics of the enemy, tore his clothes and went to church. He humbled himself, did the right thing. Now he's in church. He's before the Lord, saying, Lord, seeking the Lord. He sends an envoy, the Bible tells us, to Isaiah the prophet in verse 2. Seeking a word from the Lord. Doing the right thing. You see, under assault, under attack, wait a minute. You know, something ain't right here. This isn't aligning with your word. He goes to church. He seeks a word from the Lord in verse 2. The Bible tells us that this interchange goes back and forth. Until the Assyrians write a letter, Sennacherib puts it in an official document, and they give it to Hezekiah. You're through, Hezekiah. Time's up. We're coming in. No more negotiating. Hezekiah, now, after receiving a word from Isaiah that it's okay, God's going to move, takes this letter and brings it, look at verse 14. He brings it into the house of the Lord, and Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. I love this story. It's recorded 3 times in the Bible. I think God loves it too. You know, it's in Isaiah, it's in 2 Chronicles, and here it is in 2 Kings. Hezekiah, you know, for no reason to believe in God, all things against back against the wall, you know, brings this, you know, threatening letter into the house of the Lord and spreads it before the Lord. Then he cries out to the Lord, prays, he says, Lord, do you see what he's writing about you? And it's cool because God takes a personal interest in this. You know, it's not Hezekiah and the people against Sennacherib, King Sennacherib, and the Assyrians. It's not me against the enemy, or us against the demonic warfare. There's a buffer. And God demonstrates and shows his personal interest. Look at verse 6. As Isaiah gives the first response, he tells him, Isaiah said to them, "Thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me." He takes a personal interest in it. He's coming against me. See, that's the difference. Yes, we don't have the ability. Yes, we're not confident. Yes, we're not strong enough. But no, this isn't between us. This is between the Lord and the enemy. As God steps up and tells him, he's blaspheming me, Hezekiah. Look in verse 22. As he, in his final answer to Hezekiah's prayer, says, "Whom have you reproached and blasphemed?" He's now talking about King Sennacherib. He's reproached me. He's blasphemed me. This is between me and him. I like how Hezekiah takes this letter and his situation, and he spreads it out before the Lord. You know, the Bible tells us to cast our cares before the Lord. Cast them on him, for he cares for us. He takes a personal concern and interest in it. And here, Hezekiah opens up this letter, spreads it out before the Lord. He turns his cares into prayers. That's what John Corson says. Turns his cares into prayers. As he opens it up and says, "Lord, do you see what he's saying about you, against you?" We, you know, have some get letters. So I've gotten letters before, or phone calls, or emails, or we have conversations as people come against us or assault us. There's things said. And, you know, the proper response to bring it to the house of the Lord, spread it before, cast our care upon the Lord. "Lord, did you hear what was said?" He asked that question, and later on, Isaiah answered it. The Lord heard. He does hear. When we give it to him, cast our care on him, when we roll it over to him or hand it over to him, the situation, the problem, the attack, he spread it out before the Lord. In verse 15, as he went into the house of the Lord, spread the letter before the Lord, he worships the Lord first. He worships the Lord. And then in verse 16, "Incline your ear, Lord, listen. O Lord, hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God." He hands it over. I find it interesting, you know, that Hezekiah could have did this the first time, but he opted to use his resources to deal with the problem. Didn't do any good. It was just a Band-Aid. You know, but often when we have the resources to respond, we often rely upon the resources to respond. It's not the proper response, but he did. Now he's broke. Now he's broken in the situation. How he hands it over to the Lord. It's interesting when God answers him in this prayer, or first how Hezekiah continues to pray in verse 19. "Now therefore, O Lord, our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone." In his prayer, as Sennacherib sent and threatened him, that look at the nations, look at my track record, I'm undefeated. Man, you can't stop me. I'm unstoppable. As the enemy blowing up out of proportion who he is and his might and his strength. But was true. He had conquered the surrounding nations, Israel already taken into captivity. The Bible tells us, as Hezekiah prays, he says, you know, Lord, it's true, he's conquered the other nations, but there's a difference. You know, the other nations, their gods, you know, are different than you. You're the true and the living God, as he notes the difference in prayer. You know, their gods, they were cast into the fire. They weren't really gods, but you are the true God. Huge difference. As he brings this before the Lord, you know, we often, you know, under or in our problems, they seem so big. And sometimes they are big. Not much cannot be bigger than his problem. You know, he was wrestling with a doozy. But we do. We have problems. And they seem so big. We bring them before the Lord. Spread them before the Lord. Now, our problems before. You can go to Metropolitan Beach and look at Lake Sinclair. It looks pretty big, you know, from the beach. But if you get into a helicopter, you know, and you fly over the lake high enough, you can pretty much see the borders of it. It doesn't look so big. If you go to a satellite, you can't even see Lake St. Clair. You know, in God's perspective, our problems aren't big. And to us, they may be big, but to God, they're nothing. He brings them before God, spreads out his problem before the Lord, you know, through prayer and worship, gaining God's perspective. You are the Lord God, you alone, he says in verse 19. Save us, in verse 19, that others would know for his glory, aligning himself, you know, that God would get the glory. God wants that. You know, he wants to be seen for who he is in our life. He wants the honor and the glory and the credit. As he appeals in prayer, Lord, move, show yourself for who you are. Know that, let the other people through this see who you are. Obviously, God loved this prayer. Because the Bible tells us, as we read this morning in the scripture reading, kind of like a poetic, you know, answer from Isaiah, from God, through Isaiah, of God's answer of what he was going to do to Sennacherib. He talked to us, yeah, Sennacherib, you bad, but these nations that you plowed over, I allowed it. See, he kind of revealed the truth of how come he thought he was so bad. Easy victories. He ain't played nobody yet. You know, Lions are off to a good start, you know. But he hasn't challenged anybody yet. How God made it known, brought his perspective in the answer. Look at verse 30, as God promises to intervene and override. He says in chapter 19, and the remnant who have escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. I love that. You're going to be planted. You're not going anywhere. Is Jerusalem will not be taken. You know, at this time, in this season, in this generation, we're good. It won't be taken. And, you know, this year you're going to eat off what's on the vine. Next year the same. But in the third year, you're going to plant, sow, and reap. You're going to be fixed. You're all right. I'm with you. I'll protect you. Downward, strong roots, fruit. I promise fruit. Upward. And then we see how God moves in the last of chapter 19. And it came to pass in verse 35, on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when the people arose early in the morning, there was the corpses all dead. God moved without Hezekiah having to lift a finger. The Bible says that God sent an angel, a spirit. Earlier, he sent another spirit to turn them around, confuse them. Here he sends an angel, wiping out 185,000 Assyrians without Hezekiah's involvement. He prayed. I like this because it shows that, you see, God uses resources that are not in our hands, outside of our ability, outside of our confidence, outside of our limitations. God sent forth an angel to deal with the problem. He answered big time. The Bible tells us in Philippians 4:6 that, you know, if we pray, be careful for nothing, anxious for nothing, but in all things, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let our requests be made known to God. The peace of God that passes all understanding will guard our hearts. He promises peace. What we're going through, you know, we can bow our head, roll it off unto Him, spread out our problem before Him. If we hand it over to Him, He promises peace. And the type of peace that He promises, it's not the peace that we can muster up, you know, when we're totally relaxed, you know, in the hammock with the wind blowing at us, you know, with no humidity and everything's just ideal. He promises a peace that's outside of our understanding, above all human understanding. His peace, just like He sent a spirit, an angel, outside of our resources, if we give it to Him through prayer, He promises peace that passes understanding from the spiritual realm. Outside of us, He offers help and strength. Interesting that they tried to subvert, attack, or undermine their faith. You know, where's your confidence? You know, David says, my confidence is in God. Where's your ability to stand? How can you stand against the enemy? The Bible tells us that, you know, we're to stand in His strength and His power, His might. Put on the whole armor of God. Not in ours. How about refuge? You got nowhere to escape. If you trust in Egypt, you got nowhere to go. You can't repel. I'll give one, he was threatening, you know, one captain will chase you down, kill you. You got nowhere. You can't get away. But the Bible tells us that we, our refuge is in Him. We, the righteous run into it and are safe. He's our tower, our strength, our refuge. See, we have all these assaults covered through the Word of God. We take our eyes off the Word of God, we're in trouble. But if we keep our eyes stayed upon Him, He gives us peace, the Bible tells us, to worship Him. Interesting how in His answer from Isaiah, God says, I'm going to put a hook in his nose, turn him around. See how the tactics they use to conquer their enemies. I'll hook his nose. I'll take care of him. They're not going to attack the city. Let's stand. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your word. And Lord, we do ask that you would settle this question, whom do we trust? In whom do we trust? That, Lord, it wouldn't be in our resources. And, Lord, cause us to recognize doubt, deception, assaults and threats of the enemy against, designed to undermine our faith. Lord, we pray that you would remove the fog and the smoke and restore us, Lord, before you. That we enable us, Lord, to spread out before the Lord our situation, our problem. That we worship you and pray to you, trust you, and watch you move. Lord, we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.